All right, thank y'all very much. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at another parable today. You know, it's amazing how God works in these really mighty ways, and then how He also works in these very small and subtle ways. You know, you come to a worship service on Sunday morning, expecting what you expect from a worship service, and then you hear that song sang like it was and performed like it was, and it just reminds you that our God will never abandon us. He will never disappoint us. He will never leave us to our own devices. He loves us, and His love is never ending. It's constantly pursuing us and wanting good for us. And it's just awesome to know that is our God. That is the God we worship. That is our God. He is a loving, pursuing, chasing, redeeming God. So that's just, thank y'all for that. That was really awesome. Maybe it was just me. I don't know. So Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 30. I thought we'd just read the parable and then we'll kind of talk about it. So let's go with that. Starting in verse 30, Mark writes, "And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." You know, a lot of times this parable gets mixed up with a different teaching from Jesus that we find in Matthew 17. Because Jesus talks about mustard seeds in that passage as well. In verse 20 of Matthew 17, Jesus is super frustrated with some of His followers. Yes, Jesus got frustrated too. He was one of us, right? He experienced everything we experience, including frustration with people. And in verse 20 of Matthew 17, Jesus has just come down from the mountain with Peter and James and John. They all shared a pretty epic moment up on that summit when Jesus revealed His majesty to His three closest friends. The gospel writers tell us He was transfigured on that mountain. That's the word they use. So to say it was life-changing for Peter, James, and John would be the understatement of all understatements. But when they come back down the mountain, real life is waiting for them. They were witnesses to glory up on that mountain, and now, well, it's just Tuesday. It's just the everyday world waiting for them. Folks are arguing, they're bickering back and forth, and Jesus is like, "What are y'all fighting about now?" And then this guy, this very concerned dad, he tells Jesus, "Well, my son has a demon, and I brought him to your students, but they can't seem to help him." And then Jesus, in a way that I'm sure was very holy and very righteous, rolls his eyes and shakes his head. And he says, out of the frustration, I'm sure, how long am I going to have to put up with you weak-minded, no faith having knuckleheads? Or something like that. And he tells the man, "Bring me your son." And so the guy brings him his son, and Jesus heals his son, no more demon. Well, then his disciples come to him and they ask, "Why couldn't we do that? I mean, Jesus, we tried really hard. Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus responded in verse 20, "Because of your faith." Almost like He was telling them, it's not that you don't know what to do. It's that you don't believe that I have given you the power to do it. Jesus said in verse 20, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So that sounds a lot like our parable. I mean, one's a teaching tool, and the other is a thoughtful answer to a direct question. But they both give us insight into how Jesus intends for the kingdom of God to overtake the world. Because Jesus is a revolutionary. He really is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? But for us to be kingdom people and to be part of this righteous revolution, our ways need to become more like His ways. We need to shift the way we think so that we can start thinking like Jesus does. And Jesus said that both the kingdom of heaven and mountain-moving faith are best represented by a tiny little mustard seed. Y'all ever seen a mustard seed? Here's what they look like. I had a picture. There it is. That's how small they are. And if you're thinking that I've seen seeds smaller than that, you have. Mustard seeds aren't the smallest of seeds, and mustard trees aren't the biggest garden plants either. I know Jesus says that they are in His parable, but we need to understand that Jesus is using a parable to teach a spiritual truth. He's not giving a lecture on botany, okay? So let's not get too focused in on that. Jesus' point isn't really the size of the seed compared to other seeds or the size of the tree compared to other trees. Jesus' point is to draw attention to the massive increase in size between the seed and the tree. How something that begins so small and seemingly insignificant can grow into something that not only dwarfs its initial size, but also spreads out and becomes something beneficial to everything around it, like the birds of the air who make their nests in its branches. And with this parable, Jesus was also doing something that He did a lot. He was dovetailing His stories with the parables of old. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we started this series, how Jesus would often talk like an Old Testament prophet. He'd tell you something without really telling you anything. But what His stories did, at least for those who had ears to hear, what His stories did was take their minds back to an older story, a story that was familiar and one that they understood very well. For a faithful Jew listening to Jesus, His parable of the mustard seed sounded an awful lot like a prophecy from Ezekiel. A prophecy found in chapter 17 of Ezekiel's writings. Starting in verse 22, the prophet wrote this: "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, every sort of bird will nest." So a small, tender sprig planted by God Himself will become a fruitful, sheltering place where the birds of the air can build their nests in its branches. So you see, it's not the same story, but it's the same story. The kingdom of God was never intended to be a massive army that conquered people and occupied territory. It was meant to be a movement that started with very humble beginnings, like being born in a stable to a scared but very brave teenage mother because there was no room for them at the inn. And over time, through love and sacrifice, this movement, this kingdom would grow so large and spread so wide that there would never not be enough room for anyone who needed rest. The shade of its branches will provide refuge to anyone willing to turn from their sin and follow Jesus. But not only that, and y'all, this really shows us God's heart. Not only does God's kingdom provide refuge for His people, but it offers shelter to everyone. Everyone. Ezekiel said that every kind of bird would dwell under the shelter of that noble cedar. Not just the Jewish ones. Not just the Republicans. every kind of bird. So how is that possible? And if it is possible, what does that look like? Well, I want to share a story from a college professor. John Somerville is a professor emeritus of history at the University of Florida. I know. Give him a chance. Just give him a chance. All right? At least he doesn't teach at Georgia Tech, right? Because then he'd be a communist and we couldn't listen to him. Professor Somerville developed a thought exercise that he carried out with his students over the course of several years. Ashley, you'll like this. This is a scenario that the students were given. A little old lady is walking down a city street at night by herself, carrying a big old purse. Now, you're there. Nobody else is around. She's frail and weak, and it would be no problem for you to knock her down and take her purse. Do you do that? Of course you don't do that. And since nobody would ever admit that they would do that, Somerville doesn't even ask that question. But he does want to know why they won't do that. He wants them to think through the reasons why they would never steamroll Granny and take her purse. So he gives his students two possible reasons, and then they decide which one of them best fits their worldview. And here are the two reasons he gives them. Reason number one, you won't do this horrible thing because this sweet old woman is frail. She's much weaker than you. And hurting her would bring shame and dishonor to yourself and to your family. Somerville calls this the self-regarding ethic. What drives your decision is how this would affect you and your tribe. It's shame versus honor, okay? Now, reason number two, you consider how badly you could hurt this sweet old lady. You consider the hardship that you would be placing on her. And there's no way you could ever do something like that. In fact, if anything, you want to help her. You want to help her get home and stay safe. You don't want to hurt her. And Somerville calls this the other regarding ethic. It's guided by love and charity. Well, after walking them through both possible answers, Somerville, he wants to go a little deeper. Because whichever reason the students choose, whether it's shame versus honor or it's love and charity, Grandma's safe, right? Either way, she's not getting robbed. So no matter which reason they pick, the outcome's the same. So Somerville just can't stop there. He's got to go deeper. And what he noted was that year after year, class after class, almost every student, like over 95% of the students, say that love and charity would determine their decision. So at the end of the experiment, Somerville tells his students, y'all may not realize this, but the practice of putting weaker people and their needs ahead of yourself actually comes from the teachings of Jesus. And Somerville would get a ton of pushback from a lot of his students, because so many of them had a very low opinion of the church. Or as some of them put it, organized religion. Which, could I have a quick sidebar? It'll just take a sec, okay? It drives me crazy. Every religion is organized religion, okay? Every religion is organized. That's what makes it a religion. If I have a big old bag of beliefs, okay, and I dump that bag of beliefs out on this floor, and then I take all those beliefs and I set them up and I structure them into a recognizable system, well, I have just created a religion. That's what I've done. Religion is a framework for expressing belief. That's all it is. That is all it is. The folks who say, well, I hate religion. I don't believe in religion. I have a relationship. Stop. Just stop. No, if that's really true, then what you're claiming is a bunch of disconnected, disjointed beliefs set inside this relationship with no boundaries, no expectations, and no accountability. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. If that's what you're doing, you're taking all authority away from Jesus and Scripture and you're giving it to yourself. So congratulations, you just repeated Adam's sin in Genesis 3. It's exactly what you did. Sorry. You should never give me a sidebar. I don't even know where I'm at. Oh yeah, Somerville. Okay. After his students give their answers. Okay, Somerville would point out that reason number one, shame versus honor, is the system that ruled in many places of the world before Christianity got there. Right? In fact, it still rules in a lot of places, like Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan, places like that. You can find pockets of Jesus people in those countries, of course, but as a whole, they are very hostile to the Christian faith. Well, Somerville then said, when he lays all this out for his students, so many of them are shocked to realize just how Christian their ethics and their morals really are. In other words, they have been dwelling under the shelter of that noble cedar for a very long time. So long that they don't even realize it's there anymore. And once they really start to think that through, Somerville says that almost all of them admit, whatever their feelings about the church are, that to do away with Christian standards of ethics and morality would turn the world into a very dark and scary place. So this kingdom that Jesus compared to a mustard seed has grown into a tree that not only shelters the garden where God's people are, it's become a resting place for the entire world. That's the kingdom. And it didn't happen through military conquest or political campaigns. It happened through the people of the kingdom. Through the people of the kingdom. There are over 2 billion practicing Christians on this planet. And everywhere they go, they take the kingdom with them. Everywhere you go, the kingdom goes with you. Because the kingdom is inside of you. Okay? The kingdom is inside of you. It's not something we're waiting to see. It's here. It's already here. The first recorded words from Jesus are in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus tells the people of Galilee to repent and believe the gospel. Why should they do that? Well, Jesus tells them, because the kingdom of God is here. It's here. Y'all, the kingdom of God is not a city. It is a person. Jesus is the kingdom of God. And if you belong to Him and His Spirit lives inside you, you carry the kingdom wherever you go. Wherever you go, you carry the kingdom. You spread the branches of that noble cedar further and further. And by sharing the words of Jesus and sharing the heart of Jesus, you provide the birds of the air a place to make their nest. So a couple more things and I'm done. If you belong to Jesus, okay, never underestimate the power of God in your life. Ever. What you may see as small and insignificant, God can use. God wants to use. God can take your tiny, underdeveloped faith and use it to move mountains. Because you see, the power of faith the size of a mustard seed is not inside the person telling that mountain to move. Jesus is the mountain mover. Amen? Jesus moves the mountain. And if we give Him control of our lives, if we place our small, fragile faith in His hand, well, that mountain moves. It has to. The truth is, small acts of faith can change the world. Because those small acts of faith compound and they build, and over time they become great trees with huge branches. Because they're kingdom trees. So if you're like me and you're a spiritual midget, big faith is hard for you. So folks like us, we got to start small. Mustard seed small. And trust that God wants to use what we do. No matter how little, no matter how irrelevant it may seem, God wants to use that to grow His kingdom. God wants to use that to spread those branches. I want to show y'all some pictures. Have that, Jackson. Y'all know who the guy on the right is? You better, if you're a good Baptist, you know who that is. Okay, well, what if I told you, how many know the guy on the left? What if I told you without that guy on the left, you would never know that guy on the right? The guy on the left is the Reverend Mordecai Ham. I love old names. Mordecai Ham, what a great name. Mordecai Ham led a 16-year-old Billy Graham to faith in Christ at a revival service in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1934. Y'all know what Reverend Ham was doing that fateful night in Charlotte? What he always did. He was doing the good work that God gave him to do. That's all he was doing. He was doing what all of us should be doing, which is doing the good work that God has given us to do. Not looking 10 years down the road, not thinking about how we can make the biggest impact right now, just doing the work that God has given us to do. It's like we talked about last week. That is our calling. Doing the good work that God has told you to do, whatever that is, and leaving the results of that work up to Him. For Reverend Ham, one of those results was Billy Graham. A man who has preached the gospel message to over 200 million people. But y'all, Reverend Ham didn't show up to that revival service that one night in November expecting to anoint America's greatest preacher, right? He just showed up trying to do the good work God had given him to do. He was trying to spread those branches a little further, trying to provide a little more shelter. That's all he was doing. And God took that and gave the world Billy Graham. That's the mountain moving right there. The truth is, we may get to see some results of our obedience like Reverend Ham did. We may not. But that shouldn't concern us. If we're willing to give Jesus a mustard seed of faith, He will use that to move a mountain. But maybe it's not our mountain. Maybe our faithfulness is moving the ball down the field just enough so that our kids or our grandkids can see that mountain move. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to carry kingdom light into a dark world. That's what we're supposed to do. And extend the branches of that noble cedar so that God can bring every kind of bird to nest in its branches. Even birds from Georgia Tech. So let's stay faithful, okay? Let's stay obedient and let's help each other move the kingdom forward. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these lessons you teach us. You don't need us to be awesome because you are awesome. You are already great. You just invite us into your work and you want us to just trust you with what very little we have. And Lord, you will do amazing things through faithfulness. You will change the world through obedience. God, you are good. You show us what faithfulness looks like. And Jesus, we just apologize for all the times that we have tried to move those mountains ourselves, not trusting you to move the mountain, holding our faith within ourselves and not giving it to you. So Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would help us to trust you a little bit more, to just give a little more control to you until we are walking in full obedience. It doesn't take much. You don't need anything. Lord Jesus, you tell us, just give you a mustard seed and you'll move the mountains. So God, we just pray that as we sing this last song to you, you will receive it as an offering. We pray, God, that you would teach us and shape us and encourage us and convict us, challenge us, whatever you need to do right now, God, we pray you'll do that in this moment. If there's anyone here who needs to take care of some business with you, I pray that they'll do that. If you're stirring hearts right now, God, I pray that we will see that through. Whatever needs to be done, God, we give it to you to finish and to accomplish. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.